Fantastic. How are you, church? It is good to see you. It has been an amazing week with Heroes Academy and youth camp coming up. But this morning, I want to talk to you about something briefly before we just have another time in God's presence, encountering Him this morning. And I want to talk about, there's a small phrase in James that I find particularly encouraging. I find great hope in it, right? James 5:17, I'm not going to put it up because I want to read you a larger passage from another part of the Bible. But it says that Elijah was as human as we are. Praise God, Sarah. Which, in fact, is Bible code, if you're into that sort of stuff, for he got hangry, he went to the toilet, and he got really weary. You relate to that, Karen? Yeah. He struggled with stuff. Elijah, the man of power for the hour. Elijah, who confronted the state-supported cult of the Baals, and he was fearless in the face of persecution. Elijah, who commanded the weather. He was just as human as you and I. He was human just like that. And I would just like to say that gets my attention, because I've got to say, I don't know about you, I felt pretty human this week. As I was washing the 25th baby bottle between work, as my husband and I took turns in changing pooey nappies, as I packed that nappy bag for, the millionth time before I set out to work. And trust me, I'm living my dream. I had a moment about, it would have been 4 months ago, sitting in between services, and I'm going to get real raw, pumping for the next feed for Ollie, preparing for the next service that I was preaching at. And I loved it. I thought, dear God, I am in my dream. I am so grateful for it. But I feel pretty human in the midst of it. And the passage I want to look at this morning comes directly after the time when the prophet has been at the heights of God's breakthrough power. Albeit in a nation that was spiritually dry and in great turmoil and quite spiritually destitute. But he has come off great encounters. He has performed a miracle of provision for the widow of Zarephath. He's created, or in the power of God, had a bottle of oil and a bunch of flour that didn't run out so that this widow and her son did not starve to death. He raises her son when he dies. He confronts the murderous King Ahab, and he challenges the prophets of Baal, this state-supported religion that I mentioned, in a showdown on Mount Carmel, proving their God is absolutely non-existent and worthless. Not only that, he commands it not to rain, and it doesn't for a few years, and then he commands it to rain, and it does. It's a pretty good innings, wouldn't you say? And yet, immediately after these spectacular supernatural events, Elijah was written into the history books for, all through the Bible, there's references to it, there is this very revealing chapter that's not particularly heroic. It's more like the James scripture that he is indeed human, just like us. And the passage I want to look at is not phenomenal, it's not spectacular, but it's actually about the fragile and the frail. And it's stuff I think that I most relate to, that this man of power for the hour, this man sent by God, operating in the supernatural power of God, went through things just like you and me. Let's have a read. 1 Kings 19 verses 1 to 18. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough." Who said that recently? "Now, Lord, take my life, for I am not no better than my father's." Then, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you should anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." A lot of killing. "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knee have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Elijah, God's man of power for the hour, who stood on Mount Carmel and mockingly watched and jested as the prophets of Baal stressed themselves out from morning to night, waiting for a God that didn't exist. Elijah, who saw God come and consume his own sacrifice in a moment of prayer, even though he had wet the altar, so he knew that it had to be, simply had to be, supernatural fire from God. Elijah, who after commanding rain to come, outran Ahab's chariot back to Jezreel. And yet Elijah, when one woman filled with a spirit of witchcraft breathed a threat against him, loses the plot. And though his challenge, the Baal cult, perform miracles, one woman's words bring him down simply because he is in a state of weariness. We've all been like this at some time or another. We've accomplished great things. You're highly capable, church. You're an amazing church. A week doesn't go by that I don't comment on the quality of the people in this church. You're achieving in your sphere of influence. You're raising great kids for God. You're looking after aging parents. You've had breakthrough in the BTG offering, and the testimonies I've heard this week about purchase of houses, great rentals that have been found, breakthroughs in work. Honestly, bring on the testimony. Mel's smiling because Mel and Chad bought a house this week. Come on. I remember sitting with Mel at reception when she worked here and talking about one day when she bought a house. Well, that one day came straight after the BTG offering, and I'm so grateful for that. Trouncing it in your career, mountaintop experiences, and then weary, and then exhausted. And the state of Elijah is our state at times, because Elijah is just as human as we are, and we are similarly susceptible. You know, Elijah had reached this point of great spiritual and emotional fatigue. And in fact, this passage is a diagnostic sheet of a person in extreme state of weariness. So it's heard in his words, you know, I'm praying that I might die. There's this suicidal ideation going on. He's zealous, but there's this sense that but it's all come to nothing. He's angry with the people he's meant to be the prophet to, and he's lamenting that he's the only one left. I'm lonely, and maybe you felt like that in your weariness. It's felt in his attitudes and perspectives, the blaming, the despairing, the forgetting the faithfulness of people like Obadiah that hid prophets in all this killing. And he cannot remember what God has done in the miracles. He ignores the dramatic conversion of the people after the Baal showdown. And we see it in his physical state as well. Weary, exhausted, sleeps twice, only waking when he's woken for food. His spiritual state is weary as well. We're told that this man that is able to confront dark powers on Mount Carmel and goodness knows how many other places can't stand up in his spirit because he's so fatigued. He can't stand up in his spirit against Jezebel. It's come at an opportune time. And yet, in the midst of national crisis, God meets with Elijah. In the midst of his meltdown, God meets him to refresh him and encounter him in a time of weariness. And in a place of weariness and fatigue, Elijah is met by Almighty God. This story to me is a personal interlude that shows me that in the midst of global issues, in the midst of things that God is purposing for his earth, he cares for me in the midst of it and he wants to encounter me. And church, I want to say this morning from this story, God wants to encounter you. God wants to come into your weariness and lift you and encounter you and empower you and recorrect your perspective in a time of weariness. This time of the year, and I'm not prophesying that we're all weary, by the way, that people are firing on all cylinders in this church, and I'm constantly blown away by the levels of energy and life in this church and the sheer capacity. But weariness does come. We are human, just as Elijah, and I believe in this story God wants to show us something of his goodness. Firstly, rest and food. You know, it seems so unspiritual that God, before he says a word to Elijah, would feed him and let him sleep. What? He first ministers to Elijah through rest and food. So Elijah's catch cry has been, I am so zealous. And can I just say, he's so caught up in zealous that his body, mind, and spirit are completely and utterly unrested. And Elijah is twice strengthened, twice. Note the repetition of these things in the passage. By divine provision of food and refreshed by sleep. Without God saying a word, God does not say a word to him before he is refreshed with sleep and food. God provides rest, and in fact, he says absolutely nothing to Elijah until he's actually prepared for that encounter with God through rest and food. In fact, the only thing said is arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. Can I just say for us, God is calling us into a Sabbath lifestyle. A lifestyle, can I just say, that goes against this narcissistic illusion of this age that we are the self-made man or the self-made woman. God is actually calling us to rest in him, to do it in the power of his spirit, to actually not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, that we rest in him. There is a rest that God is calling us to, church, a rest that he wants to enter in. But more than that, a ceasing from striving, a breaking from driving. And he also feasted on the food of heaven. And can I just say, Jesus said that he had bread that we know not of, that his food was to do the will of the one who sent him. He said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is bread from heaven, church, that God wants to give us. I got to say, in having a child, it has been a dream come true, and my husband and I have felt that there is no pause to fulfilling the call of God. That is just a part of it, that all of it comes along on the journey. But I've got to say, in the 8 months I've had him, there have been days in much quicker succession than before of just sheer exhaustion. And it's like, even in the midst of exhaustion, my natural drive to want to achieve for God, to want to do great things for God, sensing the call of God keenly, and maybe a slight competitive streak as well in me, has got me looking, even in the state of exhaustion, for what more can I do to make God happy, to achieve for God? And my husband said to me one night in this state of exhaustion, "Why are you looking for things to heavy lift? Maybe, perhaps, God is asking you, even for a short while," smart husband, short-term goals, "even for a short while, maybe God is asking you in this season to rest in him, to walk with him, to work with him in his great rhythms of grace." You know, Elijah was sustained by heavenly food to make the 40-day journey to encounter God at Horeb. Jesus says, "I don't live by bread alone, but by every word. My bread is to eat the words from heaven." And it sustained him 40 days in the wilderness. You know, 40 is a typical number of completion, and rest and food allowed Elijah a complete preparation for an encounter with God at Horeb. God wants to bring you, church, into a place of rest. Rest is not inactivity. Many times over, it is a state of being where we are leaning into the Lord for his resource, and we are living on the bread of heaven. Secondly, and most importantly, the entire restoration of Elijah's soul, though the rest and the food were actually important, and in fact they prepare him for what he really needed, the key thing in this passage is the encounter with God. God sets Elijah up by sending him to Mount Horeb, a place that is associated with the presence of God. In fact, it's where Moses encountered God at the burning bush. And, you know, in that place of the presence of God, as he is brought to the presence of God, a couple of things happen to him. And church, I believe that God wants to do this for you as you come into his presence, as you encounter him in worship today, as we have encountered him. God is doing some things. Firstly, God causes Elijah to reflect on where he's at. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? What has brought you to this place?" And, you know, I think there is times in our life where God actually wants to help us locate ourselves so that we can come back into his purposes, back into his presence, even after we have been doing the work of God. Because Elijah was doing the work of God, but he was weary and he needed to locate his spirit, his soul, his body. Where am I? Elijah, where are you? Locate yourself. The second thing he does is he challenges Elijah's experience of the presence of God, his expectations around that. You know, Elijah had come from a massive showdown on Mount Carmel. He had come from judgment and fire and, you know, slaughter. And he was just like, it was, you know, boy's own adventure, to tell you the truth. Although in our family, I kind of like that stuff a bit more than you. So no, that's not strictly true. Car movies, yes. War movies, yes. Okay, let's get back to the point. He had an expectation around what an encounter with God would look like. He had a previous paradigm of what the presence of God would look like. And it says, you know, that he had to have a new encounter with God, that God wasn't in the wind like he would have expected. And how kind is God to start at the place that he would expect to find him? I'm going to walk you back from a familiar place. That's familiar, but I'm not there. God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't even in the fire, which is very reminiscent of Mount Carmel. But weren't you in the fire then? No, he was in the very personal, still, small voice and it transformed Elijah, and he was never the same again. You read about the rest of his ministry. He never had a meltdown tantamount to the one we described here ever again in the record of Scripture, because this new experience of God's new wine, of something that God came personally to Elijah on, that changed him forever. It was personal. The still small voice, and he was never the same. Church, I want to ask the question this morning. How are you expecting God to turn up for you? Are you putting him into an old paradigm? Are you expecting the place of intimacy like it used to be? Are you expecting, you know, earth shattering? Are you expecting judgment? What are you expecting? Because God wants to encounter you in a new and fresh way. That is for this season. God wants to encounter you with his presence that is appropriate and fitted for this season and this season alone. You know, youth leaders about to go to camp. Yes, you are going to be ministering to our young people, and young people, you are going to be encountering God. But I believe youth leaders, you are going to encounter God in a fresh way at camp. You're going to minister in the newness of the Spirit. You are going to minister in a way that has not happened before. God wants to encounter us afresh. And he finally adjusts Elijah's perspective. You know, sometimes in the midst of our challenge, whether that, you know, whether we are dealing with a marriage issue or an unsaved person in our family or a financial difficulty or a fertility journey, and we are wanting to rush God for an answer on that thing. And yet the paradigm in this particular passage of Scripture is that God, though he sees the concern of Elijah's life, and he ministers to him very practically with food and sleep, he does not actually address the issues that Elijah presents until Elijah has encountered the presence of God. He does not address the loneliness, does not address the challenges of feeling like, you know, that warped perspective that Elijah had until he encounters the presence of God, because presence changes perspective. Because he knows the presence of God will change Elijah. And he does correct Elijah's perspective, where Elijah says after encountering God, you know, I am alone in this place. I am alone leading these people. I'm the lone voice, God, in the wilderness. I'm the lone prophet in this disastrous place. And God goes, actually, I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. He deals with his sense of failure and says, you know, I need you to anoint 2 more kings. I need you to anoint a prophet. You know, God wants to encounter you and bring a fresh perspective. And if you are fixated, although, you know, God loves to hear the details of your life and he's intimately concerned and aware of your particular challenges, but more than anything, he wants to encounter you with his presence so that your perspective is shifted. You know, in this place of encounter, we are restored to our destiny. And such was Elijah, this man who was riddled with a sense of failure, riddled with a sense of suicidal ideation. I don't want to live. And he flees to escape Jezebel. But in the process, God causes him to rediscover his destiny. God finds Elijah at Mount Horeb. And you know what? He orders him to be commissioned again as a prophet. He actually restores him into his destiny. He gives him his next instructions and mission and says, go and anoint the 2 kings, the king of Syria and the king of Judah. Go and anoint your successor and raise him. God is wanting to refresh you, Shy Alive, and reaffirm your calling, God, and wanting to refire you and encounter you and get you on the way to destiny. He wants to overcome your sense of failure with his presence. Any sense of missing your destiny with his presence. And thank you, Jones, if you want to come up. You know, we look at Elijah at this point in his life and his ministry, and it looks like it could end here, right? In the natural, we look at him running away. We look at the fact that it could end, and yet we read on in Scripture and we see that God brings about a succession and a completed life call so great that the New Testament speaks about it, comparing some to the great benchmark of Elijah's ministry. you know, it says in Hebrews 11:34, and I think alluding so much to Elijah, you know, they quenched, it's the great hall of fame, they quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. You know, church, you in as an individual here may be in a time or in a moment now, maybe a time of weariness, maybe a time where, you know, it's been a huge 6 months. But it's not the full story. God in this moment is calling you to an encounter with Him again. You know, Elijah runs in weariness. This is so funny. He runs in weariness to escape death. Then he wishes for death. But he doesn't actually get to taste death. Because it says in 2 Kings that he was actually whisked away by chariots and horses and taken to heaven before the eyes of Elisha. How amazing is that? Such is the resurrection power of God. In this moment of weariness, this man that ran in fear, wished to die, does not even taste death. It's crazy, isn't it? You know, Jesus, filled with sorrow, and thank you for the rest of the worship, and why don't you come up too? Why don't we all come up? Jesus, you know, he was filled in that Garden of Gethsemane to the point of sorrow. My heart is full to the point of sorrow, to the point of death. And he faces death, makes intercession for you and I, and he rises again from the grave victorious, so that we could encounter life and life abundant. You know, this morning, we need a fresh encounter with Him. And I would imagine there's people here and, you know, it may not be any great shakes. It may not be anything dramatic. Just simply, you're in a moment of weariness. And in a moment, we're going to sing the fact that He made a way for us. And this morning, I really believe that God has made a way for us to be refreshed, to encounter Him afresh, to be risen up on the wings of eagles, to actually run and not grow weary, to walk and not grow faint in the second half, to have the breath of God, to experience Him in a new way. You know, the old paradigm was awesome. God, we had great encounters. BTG was amazing. The first half, God, you set us up. You blessed us. But there is new. There is a new encounter this morning. There is the fresh breath of God for you to experience. So why don't we get on our feet, church, and we're going to worship. But if you particularly, or perhaps you're standing on behalf of someone, if you particularly like this morning, yeah, I need a fresh encounter with Him. I need a fresh encounter with the Spirit of God this morning. If that's you, I'm going to open the altar just for a couple of minutes and a couple of leaders will pray. And, you know, we're going to believe that this morning, the middle of the year, that God is going to encounter you and refresh you in the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Let's worship.